So this morning we're going to be back in Ephesians and looking at a few verses in Ephesians, which I think, Peter, if you could put them on the screen, that would be really helpful. This is otherwise a pointless sermon this morning, which means I don't have my 3 points, but we have the verses there instead, which might help you. And we're looking particularly at verses 18 and 19, and the theme really is singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, about praise and worship. Do not get drunk on wine, it says in verse 18, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to hear your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 18. So, in verse 18, Paul is contrasting getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Debauchery means sort of a lavishness and a sinful lavishness, particularly sexual sin, and things that you're likely to do or more likely to do which you shouldn't do when you're drunk. And so Paul's giving a contrast in this verse between getting drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit, which is a very interesting contrast. We see the same kind of contrast in Galatians 5, where Paul says, "So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So in that verse, Paul is acknowledging that as Christians, we do experience this tug of war between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And in fact, in the next verse, he says, the desires of the flesh are contrary to what the Spirit wants. What the Spirit wants is contrary to what the flesh wants. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want to do. And I think we can all put our hands up and say we've experienced this kind of conflict in our lives. But then Paul gives the good news in the next verse. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, if we're led by God's Spirit, and I would say to be led by God's Spirit, we do need to be filled with His Spirit, then we will desire what the Spirit desires. What God desires, and he'll give us the enabling and the ability to live it as well. So Paul is contrasting being filled with alcohol with being filled with the Spirit. We can spend a lot of money on alcohol, especially these days as it gets more and more expensive. You know, sometimes, I'm not condemning people, but sometimes it can be actually to sort of drown our sorrows in a sense. Sometimes not quite sure what else will really satisfy us. But we see here that there is another alternative. And the alternative is God's free gift of the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which leads to a different kind of life. On the day of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples of Jesus who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in tongues, we're told, as the Spirit enabled them. If we are filled with alcohol, we can end up doing foolish things, but being filled with the Spirit causes us to praise God. In Acts chapter 2, it says that we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The people who observed this on the day of Pentecost were amazed. There were, however, some of them who made fun of them and said, "You have had too much wine." But actually, it was not too much wine that they all had. But sometimes in the Bible, we see actually the Holy Spirit is likened to wine. Jesus, for example, spoke about new wine that should be poured into new wineskins. At the Last Supper, he said, "I tell you, I will not drink again from this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then the Apostle Paul reminds us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, pre-COVID at some point, I taught about the baptism of the Spirit, and I taught that to try and hold the New Testament together best as we can, that all Christians are baptized with the Holy Spirit. But not all Christians are necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a bit like filling a glass with water to overflowing. I think one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that somewhere in our lives there is overflow. The Pentecostals used to say that the evidence of being filled, or sometimes they'd say being baptized with the Holy Spirit, was speaking in tongues. They'd often call it the second blessing. I think it's quite unusual to hear that these days because people have recognized that it's not really biblical. Tongues is a gift of the Spirit, and God distributes his gifts according to his will. But I think there are other evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit, other evidences of overflow. Well, how about these? First of all, being overflowing with thankfulness. Paul said in Colossians, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness." How about this one? "Overflowing with joy and generosity, even in times of trial." Well, the Corinthians set an example for this. In the midst of the severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Surely people who are filled with God's Spirit. And how about this one? Overflowing with love. Paul said to the Christian community at Thessalonica, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." So I think that these are evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I think there's one particular evidence of being filled with the Spirit, one that links back to the original Pentecost experience, and one that also links to our verses in Ephesians, and that is a new desire to worship and to praise the Lord. Jesus himself taught us that God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. And surely to worship God in the spirit, we must be filled with God's spirit. And I think this is why Paul, as he's about to talk about worship in these verses, he emphasizes, first of all, the need to be filled with the spirit. The problem is, as Christians, we can often be filled with other things, like unbelief, like pride, like the worries of this life. But we need continually to bring these things down to the foot of the cross and leave them there. To be filled with the Spirit, we need to be open to God in our hearts. We need to be able to lay everything down and give him back our life to the one who gave us life in the first place. Sometimes it can be helpful to have another Christian pray for us, especially if we've never received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, we read that the Samaritans had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. The apostles dispatched Peter and John from Jerusalem, and it tells us that when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So it can be helpful to us sometimes for God, for another believer to pray for us. To worship God in spirit and truth, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Or as Paul said elsewhere in Ephesians, to be filled with the fullness of God. But let's look at this second verse in verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, or elsewhere translated, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So worship is something that every Christian should be engaged with. It says here we're to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. One of the tendencies in the church has been focused upon the musical performance rather than the heart of worship. Many, many people, for example, go to King's College, Cambridge, and places like that, really not to worship the Lord, but to hear the great choir and the music. Or perhaps we go to church for the best worship band, the best experience, rather than to really worship God in spirit and in truth. Paul's focus is that everyone should be involved in worship, that the whole body of Christ should be engaged with praising the Lord. Something I'd say is only really possible when we are filled with the Spirit. Well, not only possible, when we're filled with the Spirit, I think we won't be able to keep it down. Verse 19, speaking to one another, making music from our hearts to the Lord. See, worship is not all about me. It's really, first of all, about glorifying God. And it is also, when we meet together, it is about encouraging one another. Corinth, at least the time when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, was the immature church. And he says to them, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. So Paul had to remind them that meeting together was not just about them and God. It was also about the rest of the congregation and edifying and building up everyone else. He says also, what should we say then? This is chapter 14, by the way. Brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And that means that when we read scripture in church, when we sing as a congregation, when we pray or give a testimony, that we should do it in such a way that we're also building others up. It's what we've called body ministry. Even in house groups as well, when we share scripture or sing and pray for one another, it's a way in which we can build one another up. Jesus said, I will build my church, which is the same word, I will edify my church. And one of the ways he does that is to use each one of us. Now, Paul mentions here psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, in the Old Testament, God's people used music and song to express their relationship with God, which is what we're doing as well. They praise God, particularly for the mighty things that he had done. Perhaps the best example is the Exodus. And Moses wrote a song which the people sung and still sing to this day. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. As Christians, we have something even greater to sing about, don't we? That is what we've been singing about this morning, Christ's victory over sin and death, and Satan has been hurled into the sea. And Christians have been singing about Christ using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs all the way through church history, many different styles, many different cultures, but essentially singing the same thing. Psalms. Most likely here, well, it is mainly, I would say, a reference to the psalms that we have in the Bible. The psalms which in themselves speak so much about Christ. Hymns. The early church didn't have John Wesley, didn't have Graham Kedrick, but they had other hymn writers, anonymous ones, we don't know who they were. Jesus sung a hymn with his disciples after the Last Supper, and as we saw over Easter, Philippians 2 is an example that most people believe because of its rhythm. Was very much, very likely originally a hymn. There are examples also of spiritual songs in the New Testament, and quite likely there could have been something that was quite spontaneous and inspired by the Spirit. For example, Mary's song, which is often called the Magnificat. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." From very early on, Christians were writing hymns and songs to praise the Lord. Did you know? Well, I didn't until quite recently, but this really is the power of the internet, that the very earliest Christian hymn book is called the Odes of Solomon. It dates back most probably to the first century. It's believed that it was written by a Gentile Christian. And I'll just read a few verses out of the fifth ode. And I think this is amazing because we're talking here about words of a hymn that were written just about 2,000 years ago. And I think they're not a lot dissimilar to the sort of things that we would be writing today, at least this example here. "I praise you, O Lord, because I love you. O Most High, forsake me not, for you are my hope. Freely did I receive your grace. May I live by it. Even if everything should be shaken, I shall stand firm. And though all things visible should perish, I shall not die, because the Lord is with me, and I am with him. Hallelujah." So the Odes of Solomon were not perfect in their theology. Well, a lot of the hymns we sing today perhaps are not perfect either. But they are and were a genuine expression of Christian praise and worship. Today we have a simply vast repertoire of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to sing and to draw on that we can use to speak to one another, to sing and to make music in our hearts to the Lord because of all Christ has done for us. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.